Well, before I begin this morning, there's a little tradition that goes with Easter Sunday. It's not chocolate Easter eggs. It's an Easter acclamation, an Easter greeting. Basically, the way it works is one person says, "Christ is risen," and the response is, "He is risen indeed." Fantastic. Now, given that some of us here might be a bit tired, especially if you were here on Thursday night for our dinner, and then back on Friday morning, or maybe you've just spent the whole weekend indulging in Easter eggs and want to slip into a sugar coma, I thought today I'd make this sermon a bit interactive. So throughout the sermon, I'm going to say, "Christ is risen," and you need to interrupt me then and respond,
"He is risen."
Fantastic. Let's see how we go. Let me pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this morning, for this Easter Sunday. We pray as we look at the account of the resurrection that you'd be with us, that you'd help us to see and hear all that you say to us, and that you'd, we pray that the thoughts of our hearts might be pleasing to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, growing up, one of the books I enjoyed reading, came out every year, was the Guinness Book of World Records. It's full of amazing facts and figures, really useful things, not just the fastest time for the 100-metre sprint, but on days like today, really important things to know, like the largest chocolate Easter egg ever made weighed close to 7.2 tonnes and had a circumference of 20 metres. It's nice to know how your Easter egg compares to that. But no matter how amazing or weird these things seemed, to get into the Guinness Book of World Records, if you've ever looked into it to think about getting your name there, things have to be measurable. They have to be verifiable. What's in there are facts, reliable and trustworthy. You can't just make something up and get it in as a world record. It's got to be tested and proven. Well, when I was working in a bookstore, I discovered the cousin, or perhaps the rival to the Guinness Book of World Records, something that's a bit easier to get into, I think. It's called Ripley's Believe It or Not. These books are full of weirder, more unbelievable things, stuff that's more urban legend than world record. There's no hint that anything in here is verifiable or tested in the same way the world records are. In fact, it seemed to me the more unbelievable it was, the better. I'm getting a few nods. People might be familiar with these books. Well, I wonder which book you'd place the news that Christ is risen. Fantastic. The word should be on the screen to help you out. There we go. It works. I wonder into which of those books you'd place this news. How did the disciples classify it? More importantly, how did they respond? How should we respond to the news that Christ is risen? Excellent. Much better that time. Stay awake. There's more to come. Well, as we start John 20, we see Mary heading out to the tomb where Jesus' body was laid after it was taken down from the cross on Friday. Because of the Sabbath, because the Sabbath was approaching, she and the other disciples didn't have a chance to finish preparing Jesus' body for burial. They didn't have the opportunity to properly mourn or grieve what had happened. They had to wait a whole day. So then, early on the first day of the week, the third day, on the Sunday after that Friday, Mary gets up. And she can't even wait for the day to start properly. She heads out while it's still dark. Actually, there's another darkness here because she doesn't quite understand what's happened. Her mind is still dark about the reality of what took place on the cross and what was about to take place, what she was about to witness. Well, though it's dark when she sets out, before she gets to the tomb, Mary can see that the giant stone which covered it has been rolled away. And she jumps to the only logical conclusion. Someone's moved the stone in order to steal Jesus' body. At this point in time, that's more believable to her than anything else. She doesn't yet believe that Christ is risen. Excellent. Mary runs straight back to Peter and John and tells them what she's seen and what she believes. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. Well, this news leads to an epic foot race between the two disciples, between Peter and John, the beloved disciple. They can't believe what Mary's told them, so they burst out racing to see it for themselves. John's the younger of the two, and so he gets there first, being a bit fitter and healthier, maybe. But I don't know if you've ever had a race with children. You might think you get to the finish line first, you think you've won, and then they just kind of run a little bit further than you or go into the next room and say, "Ah, I'm here first, I win." That's what happens here. John gets to the tomb first. He easily beats Peter in the foot race. But then whether out of respect or fear, he just peers in from the entrance. But when Peter arrives, he doesn't hold back. He rushes into the tomb. He's the first to enter, the first to see. And then we read, emboldened by his actions, John also stoops down and enters in. What do they see inside? Well, it's not Jesus' body. And it's not even an empty tomb, actually. What they see is the cloth that Jesus has been wrapped in, laying as if his body has just passed through them. More than that, they see the cloth that was laid over his head folded up neatly and placed to the side as though it's no longer needed. John tells us when he saw this, he believed. But what did he believe? Well, he didn't believe that robbers had come in and taken Jesus' body. If that were the case, they would have taken all those linens, the cloths and the expensive spices, the things that were actually worth money. It's like if you ever watch a cop show and they find a body or a victim with their wallet and phone and jewelry and watch all intact. They assume it wasn't about the money. That's what happens here. All the expensive stuff has been left behind, so it's not grave robbers who've been in there. And John doesn't believe that the authorities have stolen the body, because if that were the case, why would they have unwrapped it there and left all that evidence behind? No, John believes something else. John believes that Christ is risen. He's seen the evidence for him with his own eyes, and now he believes. Though as he writes the gospel, he's honest enough to confess. He's honest and humble enough to confess at the time that he didn't understand all this from the scriptures. He's admitting that even without seeing the empty tomb for himself, there was sufficient evidence in the Bible, sufficient witness in the Old Testament to point to the reality of the resurrection. He's admitting that he should have already made this connection before he even saw the tomb. He should have believed just from reading his Bible. He might be thinking of passages like the one from Psalm 16, which reads, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure, because you have not abandoned me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life." Just admitting that through passages like this, he should have already known and believed that Christ is risen. But he's saying what it took for him was to see that empty tomb. Well, with this kind of nascent belief, this beginning of an idea, Peter and John head home, perhaps still pondering the implications of what they've seen, wondering about what it means, trying to reconcile it with their view of the world. And after they've left, Mary returns to the tomb. She's already been there once that morning and travelled back to the disciples, so she probably wasn't up to racing with Peter and John and just took her time getting back there and probably didn't run into them on the way and hear what they'd seen. She arrives back at the tomb overcome with grief. She's been crying the whole way back, and she stands outside of the grave weeping and mourning. Not only is her friend, her Lord, her King dead, as far as she believes, his body has been taken. But this time when she arrives, she peers into the tomb from the entrance. But unlike Peter and John, she doesn't see neatly folded grave clothes. She sees something even more incredible, two angels sitting there where Jesus' body would have been. She can't believe what she's seeing, and the angels can't believe what they're seeing. "Why is this woman crying?" They ask her, "Woman, why are you weeping? What's wrong with you?" From their perspective, now isn't the time for mourning, but for rejoicing, because Christ is risen. But Mary's too confused to believe this just yet, to process any of what she's just seen. Instead, she merely repeats what she said to the disciples. They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. As if that's an explanation for her tears and her confusion. As soon as she finishes speaking this, her question is answered. The question about where is Jesus' body is revealed, not by the angels, but by Jesus appearing right there next to her. She wants to know where he is. Well, here he is. But whether it's because her eyes are full of tears, or because the sun is coming up behind him and she's blinded, or because Jesus' appearance has changed in some way, Mary doesn't recognize him just yet. Jesus asks her the same question the angels did. Woman, why are you crying? And he adds another question. Whom are you looking for? Are you really looking for a dead body when you should be looking for a risen Lord? What kind of Messiah are you looking for? What kind of king did you think I was, Mary? What do you believe? That I'm dead? Or that I would rise as I promised? It's clear that Mary believes that someone has taken Jesus' body away. And so she asks him, was it you? Where is he? She thinks Jesus is just the gardener. She wants to know what he's done with the body or if he's seen anything. Where is he? She asks. Can you imagine Jesus' confusion at this point? I'm right here. Why can't you see? But the great thing we see is that Jesus deals with her gently and kindly. He doesn't chastise her or recommend she go to an optometrist. Instead, he reveals himself in the gentlest and most intimate of ways. He simply says her name, Mary. And immediately she recognizes him. Immediately her tears turn from sorrow to joy as she realizes that Christ is not dead, but that he has risen. I call you out. I didn't say it right. It's a bit like Simon says. What's happened is the good shepherd knows his sheep. He's called out. He's called her by name and she's recognized his voice. Mary cries out in response, Rabuni, my dear teacher. And she grabs hold of him. If you've ever thought you've lost someone, you know the feeling that she would have been experiencing. You want to grab them and hold on tight and never let them go. But Jesus says Mary must let go. Because some things have changed. There's a different way of relating to him now, not through his physical presence, but through faith and through the Spirit. What's more, now's the time for joy and sharing the good news. Mary can't keep holding on to him because she's got an important job to do. She must go and tell the other disciples what she's seen, that Christ is ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You see the great news here? It's more than just that Jesus is alive, but that because of his death and resurrection, our sins have been forgiven. Because of his death and resurrection, we can be united with God. We can be brought into God's family, made part of his kingdom. We can be brothers and sisters of Christ because of his death on the cross and because of his resurrection and ascension. Because of these things, God is now our God and our Father, and Christ is our brother. We're made part of his family and his kingdom. This is the great news of Easter, not just that Christ is alive, but the good news of what his death and resurrection have accomplished for us. Well, because of this personal encounter with the risen Jesus, Mary believes. She's seen with her eyes, and now she believes. She rushes off to tell the other disciples that Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. What great news. But despite this great news, the account of the empty tomb from Peter and John, despite this greater news from Mary, it's not clear that it seems that the disciples are still caught in disbelief. They're still in shock and wonder, trying to piece these things together later that same night. We read they've locked themselves away for fear of the Jews. Perhaps they're locked in that same room that they shared the Passover with Jesus on Thursday night. They're wondering how they could carry on without him when all of a sudden he appears in their midst. A locked door is no more of a challenge for him than those grave clothes were. Jesus appears in their midst and says, Shalom, peace be with you. This is more than a word of assurance. Don't worry, guys, it's just me. It's more than a word of saying, everything's okay between us. I don't hold it against you for abandoning me in my hour of need. When Jesus says, Shalom, peace be with you, he's speaking of a deeper peace, the peace he promised to give, the peace of reconciliation with God. This is the peace he promised that he brings and delivers. And to prove that it really is him, Jesus shows them his hands and his side. They can see without a doubt that he is the one who was crucified, that he is now risen again. They can see that their king isn't dead, but that he lives. And just as Mary's did, just as Jesus promised theirs would, their grief turns instantly to joy. Their anguish and despair is swallowed by astonishment and delight. They too now believe that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Actually, one of them doesn't believe. That's Thomas. For whatever reason, he wasn't there with the other disciples that night. So when they next meet up and they tell him what they've seen, when they say, we have seen the Lord, he doesn't believe. He says, I need to see it for myself. It's easy to be critical of Thomas here and call him doubting. But we need to remember that the others hadn't believed the testimony of Peter and John and Mary, and that all Thomas is asking is to see the same things that they'd seen. They'd seen Jesus' hands and his side. That's what he says he needs to see as well. Well, the next Sunday he gets his chance. Again, they're gathered in a locked room, and again Jesus appears to them, but this time he turns to Thomas. He shows them he knows exactly what he said. He proffers his hands and his side to him and says, here you are, go ahead and touch them if you want. If that's what you need to believe, do it. In a way, we should be grateful that Thomas was so skeptical, because otherwise we might have missed the greatest response to the news that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. It's not those words, it's Thomas's declaration, my Lord and my God. He's not just showing faith that he now believes that Jesus is risen, but belief in the deeper revelation that Jesus is God and Jesus is his God. It's his desire to honour and respect and follow him as his Lord and his God. And if it wasn't for Thomas, we would have missed Jesus' blessing on us. When Thomas declares, my Lord and my God, Jesus says, do you now believe because you've seen? And then he pronounces this blessing towards us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. We can no longer see Jesus in the same way physically present among us. But that's not to say we can't believe. And Jesus says we're blessed if we do so. Unlike those fantastical things that are recorded in Ripley's Believe It or Not, the news that Christ is risen, is risen indeed, or we're losing some vigour, more rightly belongs in something like the Guinness Book of World Records. It's verified. It's attested to by many people. We've got the testimony of those like John, who tells us he was an eyewitness, who saw the signs and wonders Jesus did when he was alive and saw him when he rose again. And we don't just have John's words for it. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, I received what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and then after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers all at the same time. And then he appeared to James and then to me also. There are many, many who testify to the fact that not only was the tomb empty, but that Christ rose again. And along with their eyewitness testimony, remember, we've got the witness of the whole Scriptures. As John had hinted back in verse 9, all those promises in the Old Testament that not only did Jesus need to die, but that he would rise again. So we can read through the Bible, the Old and the New Testament. We can read through the promises in the Old Testament scriptures, and we can read the accounts of the Gospels to see and hear and meet Jesus. But what if that's not enough? What if you need more to see in order to believe? Well, we might not be able to see Jesus physically anymore. Not long after he appeared to Thomas and the others, he ascended into heaven. But Jesus did promise that after he ascended, he would send the Holy Spirit. It's the promise he reminds the disciples of in verse 22. He reminded us that the Spirit would guide us into all truth, speaking the words of Christ to us, revealing the Father and the Son to us. So we can see Christ now through faith, through his Spirit, as we read through his word, as the Spirit reveals these things to us. But we can see him also as the Spirit reveals him in the lives of others, as we see other people transformed by the gospel, see their testimony to the risen Lord Jesus. We can see Christ in and among his people, in his body, in the church. All we need to do is look around at one another to see the truth that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. John says it's so important that we believe this because it's the center of what the Christian faith is all about. It's only through believing that Christ is risen, is risen indeed, that we can have life, true life. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? The question is this morning, do you believe this great news that Jesus is not dead, but that he rose again, that he rose to new life, and that through his death and resurrection we can have new life. We can have eternal life with God in heaven. And the question is, if you believe, what are you going to do about it? Did you see what Jesus sent Mary to do? To go and tell others. Did you see what Jesus told the disciples to do? To go and tell others. After the second time he said, "Peace be with you," he gave them a great mission. He said, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." So he is sending us. We're to carry on Jesus' work of proclaiming God's kingdom to the world. We're to tell the world that Jesus died and rose again. We're to speak the gospel, proclaiming forgiveness of sins. John's purpose in writing the gospel, so that we might believe and have life in Christ's name, his mission in writing the gospel is our mission as God's people, as a church, to proclaim the great news that Christ is risen. He's risen. That's the real reason I got you to repeat that so many times today. Not to make sure you're awake, but to get you in practice, to keep you in practice for our great mission. Our great mission, which is to tell others this day and every day that Christ is risen. Is risen indeed. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this great news. We thank you for the great events that we remember and celebrate at Easter, that you died on the cross so that our sins might be forgiven, that you rose to new life so that we might have new life as well. Father, we pray that you would help us to remember these things each and every day, that our lives might be transformed by this great and wonderful news. And we ask that you would help us to proclaim to the world that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.